Yes, I do. I remember them back before they ever got saved.
You knew them?
Oh, yeah. We went to different high schools together. Yes, we did. Went different high schools together. I remember when I first met them.
Really?
Yes.
I bet that was an experience.
Oh, it was. It was a life-changing experience. I heard the Pope say he met God in a boxcar. And I got up in this here boxcar to see if I could meet God.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And so I commenced praying. And in the darkness of the boxcar comes two guys.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's honest truth.
I'm not believing this.
It's honest truth. It's the way I remember it. Yeah. And these two guys come out.
What was they doing in there?
I guess it's hobos is what they're doing in there. They both come over. I got them both saved and baptized that night in that boxcar.
I'm having a hard time believing this.
No, it's the honest truth. We left from there and went to Bible college together.
Oh, really?
Yeah. We founded out a preacher's group, a preacher's club there in the Bible college.
Oh, really?
Yes, we did. Got a preacher's club going, and that's where we all three learned to preach at. We got our most favorite teacher in the college.
Who was that?
That was Dr. Pastor Brother Bob Smith.
Oh, I guess he wasn't a nurse yet either.
No, he was a nurse then already.
Oh, okay.
And I remember it so well. I remember Brother Smith's most famous sermon.
Which one was that?
It was his sermon on Simon the Leper.
Yeah. Oh, really?
Yeah, he was happy. He'd hop and hop and hop all over the platform. It was so exciting.
What was Mike Ray's famous sermon?
Brother Ray's famous sermon was a sermon on be kind to the mammons.
Be kind to the mammons?
Yeah. Them things with them long tusks and them furry creatures.
I think they're extinct.
That's why you better be kind to them if you see one of them. They lonely, they mean. That was his famous sermon. And then I remember Brother Angel's famous sermon.
What was that?
Brother Angel's famous sermon was a sermon on the impotent man.
The what?
The impotent man.
Who?
The impotent man. He really where everybody ought to be impotent. See, he's impotent now. I'm impotent now.
I believe you.
Then my famous sermon was guess what?
What?
The sermon on the old Good Samaritan. It's the one I always preach.
Yes, I know.
That was my famous sermon. Now, we had nicknames for them.
What was it?
See, Mike Ray, we call him the Stingray.
Oh, really?
Yes. And Brother Angel, we call him the Angelfish.
That sounds kind of sissy.
But it's not really what we called him.
What'd you call him?
We called him the Death Angel. Yeah. He is mean. He really is. He's always talking about executing something. Yeah, he still does it. They're always talking about executing something. Executing something.
I see.
Yeah, yeah. He is so mean. I remember one time, Brother Ray. See, Brother Ray, he's a little bit squeaky guy. Yeah. And he always smelled real bad.
Yeah. Really?
Yeah. He worked in the steel mills.
I see.
Yeah. When he come home at night and blowed his nose, the snot was black. Yeah. And the boogers was black too. Yeah. Hey, the sheets on his bed, they're gray. Yeah. Yeah. He smelled so bad.
Oh, I see.
Not only that, I remember one time he fell in love with the girl named Donna at the reception desk.
You don't say.
That's right. Fell in love with her. She was a beauty, too.
You don't say.
Yeah, had four ponytails.
Really?
Yeah. Two on her head, one in each armpit. She got the ribbon on all four of them. It's beautiful, just beautiful. Yeah. And you ain't gonna believe this.
What?
what Brother Angel did. We heard he's going to ask her out for a date.
You don't say.
That's right. So Brother Angel went around in the dorm and collected money from everyone to pay her to say no.
That was terrible.
It was. But you know what I didn't know till last night?
What?
She even stuck an arrow in his heart. Good thing he didn't have a heart. That's his honest truth. Or he'd have been dead. Yeah, it was a good time we had way back then. Well, look at there at that clock. You done eat up all. I was supposed to preach again tonight. Now, we're going to have to get out of here for tonight. But I just want you to see that I get invited to all these things. You never believe me when I tell you that. And tomorrow night, maybe we can come out here and actually do a dummy routine.
You don't need my help for that.
Well, let's get out of here right now. Let's go. Come on. All right. Let's get out of this place before they run us out.
Well, when Brother Zeke came out with his dummy, his IQ doubled.
Satan just cowers to think of the power he lost when the cross had its day. And gone are the mornings when fear without warning would come and again have its way. But when Satan reminds me of things I regret, I bring up Calvary lest he forget. High on a mountain of sorrow and shame, grace signed my pardon as Christ took the blame. When I'm called to answer for my history, Calvary answers for me. Calvary answers for me. I now wonder of the beautiful wonder of grace that erased all my past. And I feel the heartbeat of mercy inside me, and now I have found joy at last. And I live in freedom that chains cannot bind. I won't look back at what I've left behind. High on a mountain of sorrow and shame, grace signed my pardon as Christ took my blame. When I'm called to answer for my history, Calvary answers for me. Calvary answers for me. And when Satan reminds me of things I regret, I bring up Calvary lest he forget. High on a mountain of sorrow and shame, grace signed my pardon as Christ took my blame. When I'm called to answer for my history, answers for me. Calvary answers for me.
Amen. 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 Not every preacher looks alike, nor preaches alike. But God calls out individual men and uses them in unique ways. Brother Terry Angel and Brother Mike Ray pastor in opposite parts of the country. One's tall, the other was not so tall. But both are giants for God. Both are students of the Word of God. Both have different styles of preaching. But both are greatly used of God in getting across truth. Don't try to be like everybody else. Let God use you. Listen to that one voice, the right voice. Brother Mike Ray is a testimony that you don't have to wait until you're 30 to be used of God. You don't have to wait until you're 35 to surrender to the will of God. Brother Mike Ray got saved as a seventh grader, junior high school. He lived for God throughout his teenage years. Most of you would not survive if you'd had to deal with the heartaches and the uncertainty he had to deal with as a young man. But he was committed to the Lord. He's faithful. There's not a young man I know of had more fun than Mike Ray. He is all time, he is always laughing. He is always doing something. He is always having a good time. But he is always right. He would not tell you this, but he graduated out of 600. How many was in your graduating class?
431.
431. Estruma High School, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Guess who was number one? Wasn't a teacher in his school he hadn't personally witnessed to. Most of the students in his class he had witnessed to personally. No wonder God's using him as a mature man like he is. He didn't have to get rid of 20 years of garbage. And I hope you'll listen to him tonight, because you're hearing two men upon whom God has placed his hand, and they know how to preach on your level of living, right where you need it. Both are uniquely different. Both are fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning, separated Baptist. I don't know of a greater soul-winning pastor in America than Mike Ray. I don't know of a more consistent soul-winning pastor than Mike Ray. He'll help you tonight if you'll listen. We're glad Mike Ray is here with us. Welcome him.
Thank you, Brother Smith. We heard just a great message just now. We heard Brother Angel's voice, and now we're going to hear my voice. You're going to hear two voices tonight. So you need to decide who you're going to listen to. Probably you need to listen to him, to be honest with you. That was tremendous. I poked Brother Smith. I said, "Now, how would you like to preach next?" I said, "Won't you just get him to give the invitation? I'm fine. Let me just crawl under the door." Brother, what a tremendous truth. It was just great, great, great. Let me just tell you about a few things out on the table here. Just quickly. And here we go. Just several things available, and I don't want to bring them back to California. One, Christian Appearance has a picture with the cheese head on top. Many people are asking, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Instead of hitting on it every week at our church, we did two Wednesday night Bible studies, videoed them. I put on the jewelry, I put on the wig, and wrapped the wraparound skirt around me and all that kind of stuff. And we had staff members model different types of clothing. We took Old New Testament, we talked about Christian appearance. What's wrong with, and you name it, it's all covered right here. And so what we do with choir members and people that want to be leaders in our church, we say, watch this, then we'll talk. Saves me a lot of time. Some churches are buying it, just making their leaders watch it. They get mad. They get mad at me, not their pastor. Military Sunday, a couple stories, has the chaplain in the United States Army that actually baptized one of his converts in Saddam Hussein's front yard. Tremendous there. Tremendous story. We've got the Christian dating book out. It's been out 22 years, called to preach. If you're a preacher boy, it talks about how to start immediately, how to find places to preach, rest homes, public schools, jails, juvenile hall areas, things like that. Soul winning, the heart of God, a beginning to end. And then this is a fairly new book. It's for Sunday school teachers. Basic training, I think it's 67 chapters, dealing with how do you teach a lesson, how do you give an invitation, how do you keep the troublemakers from messing up the class. And then, this is one of my favorites here, this is preparing your child for their wedding day. My daughter Charity got married 1 year ago, or a year and a half ago, ripped my heart out. Oh, just kills you. And I preached a whole message on how to prepare your daughter for their wedding day. And then it's the wedding video. A lot of ideas for music, a lot of ideas for vows, making a wedding personal. Just some sweet things there. Katrina, the Hurricane Katrina, it means cleansing. God cleansed New Orleans and a lot of the Gulf Coast, of course, this past year. This is actual footage about 5 days afterwards. I was there for a while, and some people that got saved, some of their testimonies. Marriage counseling, if you're engaged, this is a must. Five topics, communication, a lot of other things. If you're married, you don't need this. Okay. We'll put this here. All right, good. Brother Terry, I've already mailed one to your wife. She's been begging for that one right there. And so it'll be a help. We're in Genesis chapter number 27, I believe it is. Genesis 27. And I just want to make a comment tonight about something I said last night. Last night I told you about a conversation I had with my daughter Charity. And she said, Dad, I hope you meet some Dallas Cowboy football players. I was cutting up with her. And I said, no, I'll probably meet some of the cheerleaders. Now, I do not want you to feel like I flew all the way out here to tell you I really believe I would want to meet one of the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders. I believe they're some of the most wicked and vile people in the Dallas area. And they need the Lord. And they have set the pace for wickedness. And so sometimes we as preachers, no excuse, we'll say things we shouldn't have said. So I just want you to know, I did not mean that as a stumbling block. I came out to be a stepping stone. And so I just want to say publicly, I'm sorry for that statement. I hope you'll forgive me, and I will watch my tongue. I don't even like the Dallas football team. The New Orleans Saints are looking for cheerleaders. They cannot find anyone that believes in the team to cheer for them. It was several years ago I stood up to preach in our pulpit, and I actually cussed in the pulpit. And not on purpose. It wasn't like some of the preacher friends that you guys run with. And I said, such and such is a sin. And it just came out. And I don't use those words in private or public, but it was a bad cuss word. It just came out, and the people just, boy, talk about get their attention. That's a great attention getter, just cuss. And no one hears it when you preach something good, but when you say a cuss word, man, they're. And I backed up. I started stuttering. And I said, I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say that. And it came out again. Two in a row. You don't have to work at keeping humble. God will keep you humble if you speak very much. Several years ago, we had a big day at our church. We did not have many Spanish in our church at that time. And so we had rented some buses to pick up the extra bus kids. And all of a sudden, I look through our auditorium, and I'm seeing a large group of Spanish people. They're not singing the songs. They're not listening to the announcements. So I figured, they don't speak any English. I got the only man in our church that was a soul winner to come to the pulpit. And in Spanish, he said, if you speak only Spanish, we'll have a service. We'll bring you out. We don't have another building. We'll just use one of the buses. We'll sit on the bus, and I'll preach to you in Spanish, one of our laymen. I didn't even think about it. The buses we rented were green, and they had no words on them. They had nothing like that. And so all of a sudden, we see these women starting to cry. And they rush into the nursery and grab their babies. Don't take my baby. They're saying in Spanish. They thought it was a sting operation. And they didn't have green cards. And we were shipping them back to Mexico. So again, another problem that I came up with. For Easter this year, I thought it would be a good idea to have an empty tomb on the platform. You know, as people just come in, that empty tomb's just preaching. So I came to one of our men. I said, I need an empty tomb. I know it's Monday. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, it's simple, man. Just, you know, a little wire and some paper mache. And, you know, you take a round table and color it. And just, there it is. Nothing to me. So they worked and worked on that thing. And it looked good. They had a little greenery and the plants around it. So we walk in. We had a light shining out of it. And people went, whoa, man. That's neat. Whose idea was this? Empty tomb. Believe it or not, three people after the morning service, after hearing a great message on the resurrection. Pastor, what's that wine cellar doing up on the platform? Several years ago, I was at a conference. I wasn't speaking. I was attending. I need to attend more than I speak. And so I just thought it'd be kind of fun. I had bought me one of these caps at a San Francisco hat shop, and it had a ponytail coming out of the back. And at that time, my hair was brown, so it was a brown ponytail. I bought one several years ago and had to buy a gray one. So I'm in line at the place. We're in registration line. I'm standing by my good friend, Brother Rule, that ponytail, and I got my King James Bible and suit, and the ponytail's just coming out. And I hear people starting to whisper. Psst. Who's that guy with the ponytail? I thought this is a fundamental conference. Is that a pastor? What's going on here? Then I heard someone say, I think it's one of Brother Pastor Rule's converts. He's trying to disciple him. Then the leader of the big conference walked up and said, Ray, take that hat off. And he pulled it off my head. And so I'm always getting in trouble. Let's open our Bibles. We're in Genesis chapter number 27. Let's stand together, please. Seventh inning stretch. Here we are. If Brother Angel hadn't preached so long, we'd have time to actually bring the message. We'll probably just read the text and then pray. So, and look at that. I couldn't read my Bible last night. First time in public. I'm so vain. I would never wear glasses in public, but now I can see the Bible. Here it is. Let me see. Maps. Genuine cowhide. All right, here it is. Genesis chapter 27, please. And I did bring this truth several years ago here. And so if you say, well, I've heard this before, it's probably because you need it again. And I just think it's so important, especially for workers and parents and young people that are here tonight. Genesis 27, look down, please, in verse 4. Of course, Isaac's about to die. He's getting blind in his old age. And he says, and make me savory meat such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, to be honest, that's a very comical statement to me. A woman, when she dies, says, bring the children. Let me see them one last time. Isaac's about to die. He says, bring me something to eat. Girls, if you ever fall in love with a young man, You never have to say, what are you thinking about?
Food.
I think this is comical. And he says, that I may bless thee before I die. Verse 7. Bring me venison, make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Verse number 23. And of course, you know the story. It was Esau that was about to get the blessing, and his brother Jacob, the trickster, the supplanter, the deceiver, dresses in very hairy clothes, the skins. His dad can't tell who he is. He feels him. That's why we always ought to follow the word and not our feelings. He felt him. And it says in verse 23, and he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Verse number 25, and he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. Verse 31, and he also had made savory meat. That's Esau. He's laid on the draw. His dad's already blessed his brother and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Verse 36, notice the last question. Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Verse 38, and Esau said to his father, hast thou but one blessing? Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. I want to speak tonight just on the subject, brief as I can, the blessing. Heavenly Father, would you bless now what is said, what is intended to be said, the voice we're supposed to hear tonight, help it to speak loud and clear to our hearts. Help young people who are thinking this is a little bit advanced material for them. I pray that they would hide the words in their heart, pile it up for future use. And those who have started growing in their Christian life, who need to reach back and correct something, that person that needs to tune up the carburetor of their Christian life so they get more mileage in the long run, help them stop long enough to tinker with that carburetor. Help them, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You say, Pastor, the blessing. What are you talking about? What does it mean? It had a very spiritual meaning in the Old Testament. Basically, what it meant was when the father died, he would take the oldest son. He would put his hand upon him, and that signified he was giving him his applause, his acceptance. He was passing on the leadership of the home, the spiritual leadership, to the son. And it also meant, in Isaac's case, that the son of God, the lineage, would be through that son. What a privilege to be included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, Pastor, why is that so important? When someone does not get the blessing, all sorts of problems start creeping up in their lives. You say, like what? Tonight, the teenager smoking for the very first time, they're simply the person that never got the blessing. Who didn't get the blessing? It's that young person tonight that's popping their first beer in their life. There's a crowd of people they're trying to appease and get applause from. God wants us to get the applause from the right people and not from the wrong people. Who didn't get the blessing? It's that young person tonight that's cussing and using vile language that does not come natural for them so they can fit in. Who didn't get the blessing? That young lady tonight that has taken off more clothes than she should. The one that's revealing more skin than she ought to. How come? Because she never got the blessing. Who is it? It's that young person that did not have a close relationship to their father growing up. And more we're going to be reaping this in our society. Because of pornography, because of immorality, because of the internet, there'll be more and more dads forsake the families and run off with someone. And the young people always feel rejected. What was wrong with me that dad didn't want to rear me? What was wrong with me? And it will be more and more in our society. Who's the one that didn't get the blessing? That person tonight getting their very first tattoo. so they'll fit in. Who's the person that didn't get the blessing? The one that's pithing their tongue tonight, or piercing their eye tonight, or maybe their chin tonight, and all the piercings because they never got the blessing. Who is it? It's that woman tonight that's thinking about having an affair, perhaps, because she never got the blessing. You say, Pastor, who's the modern day people? I think of Michael Jackson. And we talk a lot about him and cut up a lot about him. That kid has been messed up since youth up. He's had all those surgeries on his lips and his nose and the skin color of him and all these troubles in his life. He said in an interview, quote, he said, I had all these surgeries because I didn't want to look one thing like my father. He never felt accepted. He never felt wanted. Who never got the blessing? Madonna. Who didn't get the blessing? Britney Spears. Who didn't get the blessing? Dennis Rodman. Orange hair, pink hair, yellow hair. Signing his autograph book in a girl's wedding dress. Who didn't get the blessing? Eminem. Who didn't get the blessing? Columbine Boys. Who never got the blessing? With a young man in our church one Wednesday night. It was before church. He was in there alone. Someone said, Pastor, there's a visitor that wants to talk to you. I said, well, I'm busy. I'm studying. They said, you really need to come out here and talk to this boy. I came out, black pants, black trench coat, black fingernail polish. He's gothic all the way. I said, son, can I help you? He said, I got one of these handed to me. He said, I hate God and I hate Jesus Christ. And I don't appreciate someone giving me this gospel tract. He said, I've burned Bibles. We've done all sorts of vile things to Bibles. And I said, son, who raised you? He said, I was dropped on the doorstep of Anton LaVey of the Church of Satan in San Francisco. My mom and dad didn't want me. I never met my parents. And what happened to that young man? He's craving the blessing. Now he's into witchcraft and Satanism all the way up to his neck. Who never got the blessing? Her name was Eileen. She was in our youth group. Her mom and dad were about to get back together, Brother Terry. She was so excited. She was in seventh grade. She said, Pastor, this next week, my mom and dad are getting back together. He's going to take me to the store. He's going to buy me dresses. He's going to sit with me in church. Man, we're going to have a happy family again. I saw her the next week, despondent, disappointed, downhearted. He came back for mom. He didn't come back for the kids. It wasn't long before Eileen was in juvenile hall. Wasn't long before I was going to a mediation with her and her mom. Soon she had the tattoos. Soon she was pregnant. Five children out of wedlock. How come? She never got the blessing in her life. I think of a man fairly famous. You may know his name, Brother Hiles. Brother Hiles surrendered to preach. Called his dad, who was an alcoholic, on the phone. Said, Dad, I'd like to tell you something. I'd like to meet you in Dallas. His dad met him on the street corner and he said, Dad, I just want you to know I surrendered to preach. God's called me to preach. His dad kicked him. His dad hit him. His dad knocked him on the ground, semi-unconscious. He was so upset, he said, I can't believe a son of mine's going to be a blankety-blank preacher. I hate preachers. Kicked his son, cursed him, walked away, finally came back, kicked him one more time and said, you're going to be a preacher. Build the biggest church in the world. Years later in Hammond, Indiana, Elmer Towns handed a plaque to Brother Hiles. He said, we're recognizing you today as pastoring the world's largest Sunday school. I heard him tell it out loud. Brother Hiles, as a grown man, ran back to his office that morning, set the plaque on the ground. At that time, he believed his dad had died a drunkard's death, went to hell. He looked down on the ground and said, Daddy, I did it! Hey, Dad, I did it! Looking down into hell. Say, what was that? That was a little boy inside of that grown man that still craved acceptance and craved applause and craved the blessing and never got it. One of our preacher boys out of our church, Corey Sulian, a good young man. He always calls you his grandfather in the ministry. Fine young man. I said, come work for us. He said, I can. I'm going to Denver, Colorado. It's where my dad lives. I'm starting a church. He's not saved. I'm going to win him to the Lord. He's going to come to my church. He's going to see his grandkids grow up. He's been there 10 years in Longmont, Colorado now. His daddy's never darkened the door one time of his church. His daddy's never seen his grandchildren, I don't believe, one time yet. Now that dad's going to hurt for that, and it's his loss. He never got the blessing from his dad. Never one time has he heard his dad say, "Good job, son, you built the church." He may never hear it. Preacher friend of mine in Red Bluff, California, said, "Tell me about your life. How did you end up on drugs? Why were you in a life of drugs?" He said, "When I was 4 years of age, my mother took me in the bathroom and tried to drown me. She said, 'I never wanted you. I never wanted you.'" He said, "I knew I was unwanted and unloved and unappreciated." He said, "It drove me to drugs to hide the pain." What's wrong with the Kiss rock group? Never got the blessing. Mick Jagger never got the blessing. Most of these Hollywood stars and starlets and rock groups, they just never got the blessing. He said, "Well, what happens when you don't get it? You hate those that do." And I was thinking back, Brother Smith, I remember when your daughter Cindy was such a leader in our youth group, a little bit younger than myself. And I remember how she'd win souls and sing her heart out and serve God. And some of the girls in our youth group would give her a hard time. Now I understand why. She got the blessing at your house. Those other girls never got the blessing at their house. Possessive friendships take place. Insecurity, easily offended, moody, depression, living by feelings, feeling hurt. And probably worst of all, bitterness comes. Bitterness. Someone's bitter. When they're bitter, they sound like a broken record or a scratched long play album from the olden days. I've met people and I've said, "How you doing?" "Well, my wife left me 5 years ago." You see them 5 years later. "How you doing, man?" "Well, my wife left me 10 years ago." And it's a scratched record. Same story over, 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 over. If you're living in the past, you have no future. And your future is a gift from God. Let me ask you a question. If we took a little piece of paper and said, "Let's write down the names of everyone that's ever hurt you deeply and you never got over it yet," would there be anybody on your piece of paper? I told that to one person. They said, "Do you have a tablet?" We used to have a man in our neighborhood, and it wasn't Brother Terry. He was a mean old man. He was old, I said. Mean old man. We'd kick the football. It'd land in his yard. True. He'd run, pick it up, and keep it. He was just mean. How many of you have ever met a mean old man? I'm not talking about your pastor or your youth director. I mean a mean old man. Who's ever met a mean old woman? Boy, I have too. I've met him. I've said, "Where is your broom? Where do you park your broom at night?" Now, believe it or not, all those people started out as sweet little cuddly kids. "Goo, goo, ga, ga, I love you. I love you." They were sweet at one time, but something happened. They got hurt, and they didn't forgive, and they didn't deal with that thing. And bitterness is like AIDS. It is like a cancer that spreads and spreads and spreads. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God and the root of bitterness springing up trouble you." Trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A bitter mom and dad raise bitter kids. Bitter pastors turn out bitter members. And we could go on that. That's the rap music of our day. If you've ever seen them perform in person or on television, watch their faces. They're angry. "I killed my mom and I killed my dad. I ran over grandma with the lawnmower." You know, what? It's strange. They're upset. They're uptight. They're angry. Country music is depressing. Rock music is immoral. Rap music is angry. Blank you, blank you, blank, 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 blank. You don't have to be around the wrong crowd. Drive around town. You'll hear the wicked voices. You can hear them from the cars and roll your windows out. You hear cussing every day. Yep. How many teenagers have your driver's license? Wonderful. We're safer than I thought. You ever notice automobiles have two bumpers, one in the front, one in the back? You say, how come? Because the manufacturers think one day you're going to be at a red light, your foot's going to slip off the brake, and you're going to bump into somebody. And I've done that before, and I always do this. And they have a back bumper because they figure someone else is going to slip off the brake and bump you. Isn't our response different? When you get bumped, it's, hey, where's the gun? No, the boat. Move out from the hedge. That's interesting. In life, we're going to bump some people. And we're going to get bumped. It's part of life. Years ago, it's an old story, and I'm just going to give the sermon. I'm not going to apologize for repeating anything. Years ago, I was married, I think, just several years. Loving to cherish, sickness and in health. I get up in the middle of the night to make sure the refrigerator light still works. Real concerned about that. Open the refrigerator door, light, everything looks safe. I'm not going to be too personal, but I always sleep barefooted. Most men of God sleep in their socks and their dress shoes, their church shoes, but I'm a little bit worldly. I live in California, sleep barefooted. So I'm coming back toward the bedroom. It's about 2 or 3 in the morning, pitch black in the house, and my foot hits something. Didn't hit the couch, didn't stump my toe. It hit something like I've never hit in my life. And I hit something, and something went inside of my toe, and it was a needle. It went way in and broke off. I turned the light on. Blood is coming out on the carpet now. I may be exaggerating some. My right ventricle and left ventricle and the aortas and the arteries were spurting it all over the walls and the ceiling. My heart began pumping as I saw that bear. Different story. I'm hearing two voices. There was 850 needles there. And we executed them. I pulled that needle out of my toe. And with all my love and affection to my wife, I walked in the bedroom, flicked the light on at 3 in the morning. And I said, Verna! She sat up in bed. She goes, what? I said, this is what? I don't sew. I don't leave needles carelessly on the carpet. And you carelessly leave a needle. And now it's in my foot and pain. And I can hardly walk. And it hurts. Here's what she said. I'm sorry. Can you turn the light off? Fellas, don't ever marry a woman. Say, what'd you do? It sounds silly. I put the needle on our dresser. Saved it. And every time I'd walk by, I'd make sure I was limping. And I'd hold up that needle. About 2 weeks I did that. Then it seemed like the Holy Spirit said something like, are you ever going to preach on forgiveness again? He said, well, that sure is silly. You saved a needle and you were the pastor? Yeah, finally I threw it away. Let me ask you a question. Why are you saving yours? Who hurt you? Where pastor left? Get on with life. My youth pastor said he'd be there the rest of his life and he left. Get on with life. Well, my dad left. Forgive. Someone hurt me physically. Forgive. Someone hurt me sexually. Forgive. Someone disappointed me. Forgive. So, well, what is forgiveness? It's deciding to live with the pain someone has already inflicted on you. My mother was an RN. That means registered nurse. had allergies growing up. I was allergic to growing, allergic to work. I was allergic to a lot of things. School. Each morning she'd wake us up. I had asthma and hay fever. She'd wipe that rubbing alcohol on our arms and say, look the other way. And then she'd give us a shot every morning of our life. It's a great way to wake up. It's a great day. She's saying, look the other way. Because when we looked, we'd tense up and that shot would hurt. Here's what Satan wants us to do. If there's an unresolved hurt in your life, every day he says, look at the hurt. Don't forget, split up family. Don't forget, dad doesn't love you. Hey, don't forget, you've been molested. Hey, don't forget, you love what? You say, well, pastor, if I forgive them, they're off the hook. No, 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 no. You're off the hook.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, that's not possible. Joseph was thrown in a pit, lied about by Potiphar's wife. 13 years of his life down the drain. And when his brothers come back, and he says, hey, man, guess what? I bees Joseph, your brother. You say, what would you have done? I'd have said, execute him. I learned that tonight. Here's what Joseph said. He said, brothers, don't feel bad for what you did. I'd have said, feel bad the rest of your life. Do you know what you cost me? No, no. He said, don't feel bad. God meant it for good. Whoa.
Amen.
You say, well, what would God know about forgiveness? His precious son was nailed to the cross.
Amen.
And I don't believe it was a one-time statement. I think it was in the, what form? Aorist? Was it?
Linear.
It was in the linear. He kept saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't wait till they said, I'm sorry.
Amen.
They never had sense enough to say, we've crucified the Son of God. We're wrong. Then he said, Father, no. He said it while they were spitting. He said it while they were laughing. He said it while they were gambling over his clothes. Young people, you may not ever get an apology from those who've hurt you. But I've got good news. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. When we hang on to bitterness, we're saying, God, you're too soft. You're not just. Oh, he's just. That's why there's a judgment day coming. The greatest crime in history, the Son of God being crucified, that has not been dealt with yet, but it will be. She sang in our choir. She had a mental breakdown. Ended up in the mental institution, straitjacket. I see her husband. She said, Pastor, my wife is going insane and I don't know why. We sat down in a counseling session. I said, all right, tell me who hurt you. Came to find out 10 men in Los Angeles broke into their house. She was raped. 10 men. Made nationwide news, they caught all the men, sentenced them to prison. She said, Pastor, every morning at the time they broke in our house, I wake up screaming, I relive it every day. I'm going out of my mind. And I said, ma'am, we're about to find out if the Bible works. Because there's only one answer to bitterness, and that's forgiveness. God will deal with them, he's promised. But you got to forgive for you.
Amen.
I'll never forget it. The lady bowed her head in my office. She said, Dear Jesus, today I choose to forgive those people that have hurt me. I couldn't believe it. The next day, people said, Hey, what's going on? And I'll call her Sarah. Hey, what's up with Sarah? So what do you mean? She's glowing. And they said it, not me. They said, she looks free.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
She was.
Amen.
Who's ever hammered something with a hammer? Anybody ever hammer something? You ever hit the wrong nail? Did you throw the hammer away? Probably wasn't the hammer's fault, was it, Brother Terry? Probably the one who swung it. Here it is. Here's you and I right here. Here is Satan. The one shooting through the hedge we heard about this morning. Here's the person that hurt you, the hammer. Wow! It was not them. They were just the tool. If he didn't use that person, he'd have picked up someone else to whack on you.
Yep. Yep.
We're to be angry at Satan. Maniac of Gadara. You remember him? How many of you remember him? And used to date him? A few of you girls? Okay. Jesus steps off the ship. Here's this guy, naked, suicidal, cutting himself, screaming, living in the cemetery, wild. Jesus steps off the ship. The maniac meets him at the shore and says, "Have you come to torment me too?" He had been hurt so much, he couldn't trust anybody. And he said to Jesus, "Have you come to hurt me too?" See, that's the saddest part about being bitter. You have an aloofness and push everyone away. So no one can help you. No one's ever going to get close to me again. I had a friend one time. I got close to someone. They hurt me. So here's this invisible wall while you're dying of loneliness.
Amen.
That's why marriages cannot last. A bitter man and a bitter woman. You can't be close.
Amen.
That's why you've got to deal with this before you go into a marriage or a ministry. Pastor, why do you believe sometimes pastors get out of the ministry? I'll tell you one of the reasons, bitterness.
Amen.
You sink your life into some people, they're everything to you, but you're just one to them. You sink your life into them and they up and move and don't even talk to you about it.
Yeah.
You preach 100 sermons that help them and you preach one they don't like it. Man, they're on a campaign against you.
Amen.
Hurting people hurt people. Had a phone call from a youth pastor this week. He says, "Do I stay in the church I'm working at or not?" I said, "How long have you been there? A year?" I said, "What's going on?" He said, "The pastor called us in the office, all the staff." He said, "I'm tired of dealing with people. I'm tired of getting people in church. I'm tired of helping people. I've been hurt too much. You guys do it." I said, "Brother, it's time to pack up and get some resumes." What happened? Pastor's bitter. As Brother, and I won't go into all the details, but as Brother Smith said, we had some tough times take place when I was a teenager. My dad got saved later. He was just always traveling, trying to make money, trying to do good for us, but he was never home. We didn't want money, we wanted a dad. Dad would be home a week, gone 2 weeks, home a month, gone 2 months, traveling. I'd see the other kids in the neighborhood throwing football with their dads. Didn't happen with us. Shooting hoops with their dad. Didn't happen. Fishing. Didn't happen. Football. Didn't happen. Brother Smith told that I graduated number one in our senior class. My dad had a business trip. So my mother and my brother came to my graduation. Dad said, "Son, I got a business trip. Does it matter to you?" I said, "No, Dad, it's fine." But it did matter. And I felt a root of bitterness starting to grow up in my heart. I didn't want to be around him. Why? I was angry. And I didn't sense it all, but some of that fruit was starting to come out. How does bitterness come out? Anger, outbursts, depression, sleeping all the time, distance, no care attitude, rebellion. So I get off to Bible college, and I hear a sermon on forgiveness. And God says, "It's time you moved on, son." I remember sitting in the lobby there with a notebook. And I started off, "Dear Dad, it's okay. No one ever sent you to Dad University. You never had a good dad. You never saw it modeled. You did the best you could, but it didn't seem good enough. I know you love me, but you didn't express it the way I wanted it expressed." And then the tears just started flowing, Brother Terry. And here's all these tears, and real men don't cry. And they're falling on this letter, and it's just the best thing I knew to do, just mail it. Not long after that, I was home for a break from college. My dad said, "Son, can you type this?" And I said, "Yes, I can." It was just Dad's way of trying to make things right. It was a letter to God. And I was kind of perturbed because I don't know how to mail it. North Pole is somebody else, but I mean, I didn't know. You know, I was used to sending that every year. And here's what the letter said. "Dear God, please forgive me for being such a lousy father. Help my kids to give me another chance. I blew it. I'm so proud of my boys. I hope they'll find it in their heart to forgive me." Now I'm crying again while I'm typing the letter. And what do I do? Do I hold it over his head the rest of his life? Failure!
Amen.
Failure! You failed! My dad was at my daughter's wedding last week. He's 78. He said, "You're the greatest preacher I know. I'm so proud of you." We hug. We cut up. "I've got a friend." "How come?" "Someone ate some crow and someone forgave."
Amen.
God can do that in your life. Two points to the message. That's the introduction, and the rest of it goes pretty fast. We don't have much time because Brother Terry spoke so long. But I'm not bitter against him. I have already forgiven him. I'm not going to execute him. You say, "Well, Pastor, what do you do?" Okay, you're an adult. You're a teenager. What do you do if you didn't get the blessing? What if mom or dad or nobody said, "Good job. Hey, we're proud of you. Hey, we applaud." What if you never got it? What do you do? Number one, get it from God. Get it from God. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is getting baptized. And as he comes up, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. The Father looks down and says, "Hey, I'm proud of you, son."
Amen.
You may not always get the blessing from mom or dad or some leader, but you can get it from God. It was 10th grade in my life when I fell in love with this Bible. Like the preachers have said this week, I started reading 27 chapters a day. That was a lot. Took me 3 hours a day. What happened? My esteem went up. That short, midget, stuttering, fly, flat-footed image I had of myself, it shot up and shot up. I felt good about me. I felt good about God. You have to get it from Him.
Amen.
I was reading the book of Song of Solomon this week. It's PG-13. But the book is spiritual. It's talking about your intimate relationship with God. It starts off, "Kiss me with the kisses of thy lips." You say, "Boy, that's gross." No, God's saying, "I want to kiss you in a lot of different ways." The wind blows, God's kissing you. You eat food, God's kissing you. He's trying to say, "I love you so much." As you bathe in this book and as you spend time in prayer, you'll get up and say, "Man, I sure am loved. I'm special to Him. He loves me." David had a good self-esteem, little sawed-off Jewish boy. But in Psalms 139, he says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He said, "I can't even sum it all up."
Yes.
Get it from God.
Lord.
Tim Rule, my good friend, pastors a great church in Chico, California. His mother was married 3 times. His father married 5 times. His stepfather shot and killed his mother in a car and then committed suicide. Tim Rule was put into orphanages, homes, and went from home to home to home to home to home. Grew up as an angry 15-year-old kid. Then he got saved. And now he weeps when he preaches and he wins souls and God's given him a heart. Hey, young people, listen to that. Listen. God's trying to give you a ministry. You say, "I want to be in the ministry." 2 Corinthians says, "You can comfort those with the same comfort wherein you have been comforted."
Amen.
Guess who's going to win? The drunkard's dad. Someone's out of the home of a drunkard's dad. Guess who's going to counsel that molested girl? Some pastor's wife, maybe, that's going through the same thing. Who's going to win that gang member? Maybe someone who's coming out of a gang. I didn't realize that years ago, Brother Smith, when I felt a little sorry for myself. My dad's never home, no close relationship with my dad. But I didn't realize when I moved to Napa Valley, California, 90% of our kids in our youth group don't have a dad in the home. 90%. I think of Angel and Celeste Berry in our youth group, two sweet bus kid girls. They've jumped in. They walked in the garage about 3 years ago and found their mother hung. Their mother committed suicide and they found her. I think of a lady in our church right now, burglar broke in the house, shot and killed her 9-year-old daughter, and then shot the mother. There's a lot of hurting people out there. Who can relate to them? Those who've been hurt.
Amen.
Get it from him. Number two, give it to others. And the children came to Jesus and he blessed them. Who do you give it to? Give it to your children if you're a parent. We have three boys at home now. Paul years ago said, "Dad, you think God's going to use me?" He said, "I'm working on gospel magic, rope tricks. I'm trying to get him to make money appear. My wife is a magician. She can make money disappear." And I said, "Paul, God's going to use you, son. I can see you doing gospel magic, vacation Bible school. I see it." Now, right now, he stutters very, very badly. A whole lot worse than I did. And that's, well, that was a lot. I mean, it's terrible. I feel so sorry for him. Hey, I'm trying to give him the blessing. Our son Stephen has Tourette syndrome, which means he twitches. And he can't help it all day long. And the kids that don't know him well, you know, they may laugh or giggle. He's worn out at the end of the day. He's so self-conscious. He's 14.
Yep.
"Dad, you think God's going to use me?" He said, "I'm going to plant a garden." He said, "I want to be a missionary gardener." That's a novel idea. He said, "I'm going to feed them. And when they like the food, I'm going to give them the gospel." I said, "Son, no one's ever thought about that." "Man, you're the man." When our girls were growing up, it was, "Charity, you're so sweet and pretty. Are you running for Miss America this year? Wow, we love you. We're so proud of you. Hey, look at your room. Look how nice it looks." What? We were giving them the blessing. Give it to your children. Give it to the teens in your youth department. Girl walks in your youth department. She's got a mini skirt on. Don't say, oh. Say, "Hey, a dress this week."
Yeah.
Don't say, "Well, she just wore the blouse. Look at this. Wow. Brought my Bible. Look, Brother Terry brought my Bible. Hotel 6. It's like that guy, he said, "I don't know what the world's coming to. Someone done stole my Holiday Inn towels right off my clothesline." We have this boy that's in our youth group years ago named Anthony. He said, "Look at this, Brother Mike." He said, "I've got this suit on, got a Bible." He said, "The girls are kind of noticing me. Do you think it's me or you think it's the suit?" I said, "Anthony, they never noticed you before." Years ago, we went to camp. Brother Bazette will remember this. We brought a large group to camp. I think it was Triple S camp. That's what it was. We lost everything. We lost the basketball competition. We lost the ping pong. We lost everything. Basketball and softball and soccer. Whatever they had, we lost everything. I think that Thursday, the camp director said, "We need to dream up a competition. They have to go home with something." He said, "We're going to have a sit-up contest." You don't go to camp to have a sit-up contest. He said, "I want one guy from each church." And so I met with our group and I said, "Now, have any of you done sit-ups before?" And several lifted their hand. I said, "What about you?" He said, "Did 25 one time. Is Columbus me yet?" Little sawed-off little Cajun boy, 4'6". Spoke more French than he did English, I think. "Columbus, me yet?" We said, "Okay." And so the director said, "Let's start." Someone grabbed him by the ankles and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I said, "All right, let's gather around. So when Columbus loses, you know, at least we have some people cheering for him." And he got up to 50. He got up to 100. Soon I'm saying, get off those horses. Get away from the basketball guy. Hey, come over here, man. Let's cheer for Columbus. He got up to 200. Now you hear the girls, go, Columbus, go. Guys never do that kind of stuff. Go, Columbus, go. C-O-L-U-M-B-U-S. Go, Columbus, go. And just let him go. He's up to 300. He's up to 400 sit-ups. Now the girls are lying. We've always loved you, Columbus. You know, they're fanning him with ostrich feathers, dropping grapes in his mouth. I'll marry you. I love you. 600 sit-ups, 700 sit-ups, 800 sit-ups, 900 sit-ups, 1,000 sit-ups, 1,200 sit-ups. We said, when are you stopping? He said, when the other guy stops. Last guy dropped out. Come and said, I can't. My stomach is cramped. I can't stop. He did six more and then just passed out. That night when they gave out the sit-up ribbon, he could not come to the platform. Someone had to get it for him. Someone said, Columbus, how were you able to do that? He said, y'all were cheering for me.
Amen.
I believe with all my heart, any young person that's a visitor, a new convert, can make it and fit in if the youth group would cheer for them.
Amen.
If we won't be standoffish and you're not dressed right and you don't meet the standards and you still cuss a little bit, hey, give them a little slack.
Yeah.
If our youth groups don't have girls in blue jeans and don't have some people with tattoos and don't have the weird hairstyles, we're not reaching anybody. When our youth groups get to the place everyone's got a King James Bible and a dress down to their ankle and a three-piece suit, hey, you can close the door. But a boy that rode one of the buses, Brother Bazette will remember him. His name was Kenneth Kropog. You never had to ask, did Kenneth ride the bus today? He was one of those bus kids you could sense his presence. Something would be broken, stolen, someone beat up or something. I mean, he was just one of those kids. I remember when Kenneth ended up in our teen group. I was youth pastor. One of our activities was a scavenger hunt. We had a list of about 200 things. Now, the wise youth pastor, where are you, Brother Davis? Where are you? Oh, he left. Okay. He's out at Sizzler. But the wise youth pastor delegates. I like what one of the Bible colleges, their motto is, see a need and delegate. But the wise youth pastor sends all the kids out and then they just wait in the office eating food, waiting on phone calls or something. We didn't have enough drivers. I kind of got stuck with the leftovers. Two or three junior high kids and Kenneth. And of course, he's thrilled. Well, I get to ride with the youth pastor. I said, yes, yeah, this is nice. And so we got in the car. They're looking at the list. All right, we got to kiss the frog, get a priest to confess to us, get locked in jail, sign a Chinese person's foot. I mean, all this weird stuff. And they had to capture a live cockroach. And we're reading through the list. Kenneth says, hey, I know where there's a live cockroach. My house. He was so thrilled he could contribute something to the activity. We rushed to his house. He's raised in a poor neighborhood. The door opens. He said, here we go. We just busted through the door. And he goes, there's one, there's one, there's one. Look, they're falling out of the ceiling. They're everywhere. You want a flying one, a big one, a little one? What do you want? And I start looking. The house is infested. They're dropping out of the ceiling. There are dishes all over the sink. I mean, there are dishes hadn't been done in weeks. Little sister in the crib. No parents anywhere around. Kenneth didn't know enough to be ashamed. We grabbed that cockroach and ran out. My heart just sunk because I'd never been in his house. Wasn't long before he dropped out of church. I didn't see him for a long time. Then one Sunday we had a visitor. Nice sports coat. Tie, Bible, sharp looking kid. I said, glad you're here. First time? He says, you know me. I said, no, I don't. He said, I'm Kenneth. I said, not Kropog. He said, I'm Kenneth Kropog. I hadn't been here in several years. I said, Kenneth, what happened to you? Oh, by the way, Kenneth never brushed his teeth, always had the same clothes on, body odor. He was related to your roommate. Now, he was one of those kids. No one ever taught him. He was raved about like an animal. But this Sunday, he had on a suit, Bible. I said, Kenneth, what happened? He said, I got a new bus captain. She said, I'm going to be something one day. She gave me a bar of soap and shampoo and told me how to do that. She taught me how to tie a tie. She bought me this Bible. She helped me get these clothes. She said, I'm going to be something great one day. Do you think I will, Brother Mike? He said, what happened? A princess leaned over and kissed an old toll frog and turned him into a prince. Why? She gave him the blessing. I believe there's a lot of old toad frogs around Texas and Arizona and Florida and Louisiana. If just someone would kiss them with the blessing. It's no telling the transformation in a life. I was up at Bible college. And I had a professor ask me a strange question, Brother Terry. He said, why are you here? And I said, well, I'm here to finish Bible college, get a Bible college degree. He said, no. He said, why are you here? Who is responsible for you being in Bible college? I said, Brother Bob Smith, my pastor. He said, what do you mean? I said, when my dad was absent, my pastor gave me the blessing. I remember clearly, Brother Smith would be preaching. He'd say, hey! It's a sin to go to movies. He said, oh, Mike Ray over here would never go to a movie. I'm proud of him. And I'd say, I ain't going anymore. It's a sin to drink beer. Oh, Mike Ray would never drink liquor. And I said, I'm not hanging around Brother Terry anymore. And we didn't even know each other at that time. Graduated from high school. Two of my buddies, Don Anderson and Arthur Freeman, we all graduated the same night at Struma High School. It was on Sunday night. Isn't that interesting what public schools do? It has to be on Sunday night. We were going to miss part of church, but we decided we're just going to come in. So Brother Smith's up there just waxing eloquent. We decided to just keep our gowns on and caps, just make a scene. So he's just preaching. We walk all the way down the aisle. Sit on the front row. Guess what we missed, by the way? We skipped the dance, skipped the drinking, we skipped all those parties, we came to church. Amen. Our pastor stopped the sermon. Wise man. He stopped the sermon and said, folks, do you see what I just saw? We got three of our young people. They got the senior night, night on the town, the dance. They got all that. They skipped it to come to church. Let's give them a hand. Wow! It's worth coming to church if you get a standing ovation. You know what he was doing? Giving us the blessing. Amen. Close with this. Ladies, you can put your shoes on. Say, how'd you know? That's the only reason why I'm awake right now. By the way, guys never do that either. Excuse me, Pastor, don't give the invitation. I've got to put my shoes on. Most of you guys ought never take your shoes off, period. Just... There was a teacher, true story. I read it in a book. Anything you read, it's got to be true. She was having behavior problems in her class. I think it was eighth grade class. So one day she put a sheet of paper with every student's name on it on every desk. At the beginning of class, she said, students, there's a sheet of paper. It lists every student. I want you to write down one thing you like or admire about each student in our class. It was very quiet. All right, I'll collect them. She collected them. Nothing was said about them. The next day, she compiled the lists. She had the student's name, and it said, here's what everyone likes about you. And it listed all the strengths and character traits the student said about each student. The behavior problem disappeared. It was transformed. Many years later, some of those students hit 12th grade and shipped out to Vietnam. One of the local boys was killed in action. His body was sent home. Small town, they had the funeral. Multitudes of people filed by the casket. And of course, the school teacher was there. Soon she came by the casket. The parents were standing there. And they said, you're our son's math teacher, aren't you? She said, yes, I was. Eighth grade. How'd you know? They said, we knew you'd be here. Our son talked about you all the time. Then they unfolded a piece of paper. They held it up to her and said, do you recognize this? It was all those character traits of her son. She said, yes, I recognize that. I gave that out. He had it on him when he got shot and killed in Vietnam. He thought so much about it. He opened it, I don't know how many times a day, and looked at it. Then a young couple was standing there and they said, we got married a while back. We put ours in our wedding album. Then a man spoke up and said, I have my own office and own business now. Mine's framed and it's on my wall. You'll never know the difference, teacher, you made in our lives. How come? She gave them the blessing. Yep. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever get it? If not, are you getting it from God right now? And if so, are you giving it to someone else? A little parenthetical statement, and we'll pray. You older siblings will never know the influence you have on your little brothers and sisters. My brother Tommy, 3.5 years older than me, I would have died to spend time with him. He was always busy. I admired him. I looked up to him. I wish he'd have spent some time with me. You'll never know the influence you can have on your little brother, little sister. Do it now. Better you than someone else.
Amen.
The blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening. These have been such attentive adults, young people tonight. I know we've gone long. Please speak to our hearts. I wish I'd have heard this when I was young and I could have dealt with it earlier. I pray you'd meet needs tonight. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Perhaps you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I've been going back and forth because of the two voices. It's time I executed some of these areas in my life, like Brother Angel said. And I need to come in a few moments and get that thing right. Maybe tonight I need to come, get the blessing, or decide I'm going to start giving it. Whatever the need tonight, Lord, work on hearts. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who's here today, tonight, say, Pastor, I've been hearing the two voices. It's time I narrowed that thing down to one. That first message spoke clearly to me, and I need to make a decision tonight. Would you slip that hand up just all over the building? Many, 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 many hands. Thank you for your attentiveness. You may lower them. Who's here tonight? You say, Pastor, that thing of the blessing, there's something there tonight in the message. Maybe you're bitter. You need to decide to forgive someone tonight. Maybe you need to learn how to start giving it. But in some area, God said, that's for you tonight. Would you slip that hand up, anyone like that? Let's quietly stand together, please. The instruments will play. If you need to come, let's respond immediately, please.